I just love being in this place. I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard. Yeah, I know, there's no hair. Tripped on a skateboard by mistake, dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running, and I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At breakfast, Anthony found a Corvette Stingray car kit in his breakfast cereal, and Nick found a junior undercover agent code ring in his breakfast cereal. But in my breakfast cereal box, all I found was breakfast cereal. I think I'll move to Australia. In the carpool, Mrs. Gibbons let Becky have a seat by the window, and Audrey and Elliot got seats by the window too. And I said, I was being scrunched, I was being smushed. I said, if I don't get a seat by the window, I'm going to be car sick. No one even answered. I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Most of us have heard that, especially my generation. I just love that. And I was thinking about this because I was trying to encapsulate how I've been feeling the last couple years. Not just a day, the last couple years. I'm like, really? Are you kidding me? You know. At 2:30 this afternoon, I'm going to go hear the MSO play and sing Handel's Messiah. I'm looking forward to that. It's a huge treat for me. I'm going with a friend of mine because Cindy just falls asleep at those events, as you might know. But I have got to show, you know, my government mandated whatevers to get into the building, and I'm like, oh my gosh, was this ever going to stop? When is this going to stop? Can let me out of the concentration camp by now. And I'm thinking, well, no, why is this happening kind of thing? And so, I don't know, this is how I've been experiencing things. And I need, like I pray always, God, let me see your hand in it. Give me perspective. Give me your perspective, God. And sometimes I still can't see that. Why? Because I'm stuck in my own self. And I see things from my perspective. God, please allow me to see things from your perspective. And it brings us to this message in Timothy. It's kind of like, oh, it hit me like a brick. Because he first starts off by saying, I urge you, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgivings be made for who? For a few people? All people? So who are we supposed to offer up prayers, petitions, thanksgivings to? Who? Huh? For all people. Kind of like this apostle that wrote this. What did he, when he was in prison? And can you imagine what that's like? Right? What was his prayer? Who did he pray for? Who did Paul pray for? His jailers. I'm like, oh. So now you know where my heart is already. I'm like, oh. Are you kidding me? How should we deal with the Alexander in the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days? Because the end of chapter 1, Paul says, among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. And he starts this second chapter by, I urge you then, in lieu of what I just said, to offer up these prayers for people. And we should lift up all people. And how should we do it? Petitions. What are petitions? They are requests. Requests made of God based on a sense of deep spiritual need. I ask you, who do you know has deep spiritual needs that you can be lifting up in prayer? Because a petition is made on someone else's behalf. You're not praying for your own selfish things. You're not even praying for your kids or your mom and dad and co-workers. You're praying for people. You're offering up a petition on their behalf for deep spiritual needs. And prayers. The most common word for general and specific requests of God. Do we have sickness among us? Oh, it's an unending litany of sickness. The last 2 years have took its toll, even here at Southside. And we have people that are out today. We have people that are in the hospital. We're praying for people all the time for the common thing. These are prayers we offer up for one another. Amen? That's what we do as believers and as a church. This is what we do. An intercession, an acknowledgement that I'm the requester, am unable to know even what to pray for. I don't know. I don't know all of the needs. None of us know how to pray in such a way to get God to do what we want. One scholar says that this petitions, prayers, intercessions indicates that the initial prayer term, petitions, distinguishes the elements of insufficiency by the requester. The second, prayers, highlight devotion by the seeker. This is what we want. We desperately want this. And the third, intercession, underscores the childlike confidence of the petitioner. God, I don't know. I don't know how to fix this. This terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, week, month, year. I can't fix this. I'm living in we've got the sickness, like Teve says in Fiddler on the Roof. In other words, send us the cure. With the sickness we already have, you know. How do we do? How do we deal with this? And sometimes it gets very frustrating. And in my frustration, I do the opposite, folks. I confess to you. I do not pray for our mayor and our governor and our president the way I ought. Let me just pray. God, I pray that, I pray as you soften my heart to things that I know in my head to be true. I pray that my heart would receive it and it would become part of me to think of the good of people and the goodness in the world I am in, and pray for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I do pray for Tom Barrett. I pray for Tony Evers. I pray for Joe Biden. I want the very best for them, and I pray that they would represent you well and govern well and lead us well. In Christ's name, amen. Do you ever notice that when you have a prayer concern, or you feel a need to pray, and you think to yourself, oh, I'll pray for that sometime. Stop doing that. Seriously, stop doing that. If somebody asks, if it has a problem, Stop what you're doing right then. Grab them, hold them, and pray for them. Don't let time and wishful thinking get in the way. It leads to hypocrisy, and you don't want that. Thanksgiving is the fourth word. It adds gratitude as a motivation for asking God anything when we pray. Whereas the initial three words, petitions, prayers, intercessions, express various ways of making requests of God, the final word describes the expression of gratitude. Paul probably did not intend a sharp distinction between the words, but was collecting synonyms that effectively communicate the importance of prayer. So basically it's like, don't think, oh, I gotta have petitions. How many petitions have I had today? How many intercessions do I have today? No, he's just saying, hey, listen, this is what we ought to do. Amen? And for who again? For all people. Because I was thinking through this, and I'm thinking, almost these little words here, you know, you almost hear the voice of God and behind you saying, you know, Jeff, you've been praying for your kids for 30 years. Yeah, I get it. Kids are kids. I get it. Even though Jesus had no kids, we're all his kids. And can you just imagine how he's just shaking his head at you right now? Like, oh my. Okay, so I get it. I get you care for your wife. You care for your kids, Jeff. You care for your church. But do you care for the people? All people. That's what I care for. And I want you to care for what I care for. Okay. All people. A special call out to those who are in authority. Because, you could say, they represent those who are shipwrecked. Don't you kind of feel like we're being shipwrecked by those who are in authority? I don't know. Sometimes you feel that way. With regard to the faith, why must we pray for all people that we may live peaceful, right? Peaceful and quiet lives in all goodness and holiness. So you had the four words on prayer, and I got just four more words that are just thrown at you. And like, okay, what does this mean? What is it to live peaceful among one another? And as I've said before, maybe you've heard me say it is, you know, sometimes this world we're in, we want to listen to John Lennon, right? What we are saying is, give peace a chance. Like, everybody's supposed to hold hands and sing Kumbaya and hate each other, really hate each other. Like, oh, you want to do this, you want to do this, you want this. We're supposed to hold our hands and have peace among each other. Yeah, good luck on that, right? Okay? No, it's this inner peace. It's an inner peace, not an external peace, an inner peace. And as Christ says, not as the world gives, but as I give in your relationship to me. The unifying factor in inner peace is in Christ. John 14:27. That's the inner peace. So Jeff Hill stayed with me last weekend when he was in town. And we always talk about things, and I always ask him questions like, okay, what's God been teaching you, Jeff, this semester? And he asks me those hard questions back. And I said to him, I said, I have to confess to you that there are times where I come, leave Southside, I drive home, and I never leave my apartment until I go to church next Sunday. And he asked me, well, what's going on? What's happening? And I said, well, I need to slow the world I'm in down in order to, I need to turn things off in order that I might be okay and be at peace with who I am. and any, how's that going? Well, it's getting better. So when the scaffolding of your life, the scaffolding you put up around you, you take all that down and you're like naked and vulnerable before God and others. And it's not easy sometimes, but oh, it's liberating. It's liberating to occupy a sense of inner peace and to know it's okay. Things are okay. Quiet. That's an inner quietness as well. As one who can sleep well, unencumbered by the worry of the world. When you go to bed at night, do you sleep well? When you wake up the next morning, do you feel rested? Do you wake up in the morning with a sense of, oh, this is a day the Lord has made. I get to do this again. Or is it dreadful? See, this idea that God wants all people to be prayed for and experience these kinds of things, perhaps it starts with us. Godliness is the fourth one. What is godliness? Sincere reverence for God and for a life of holiness in the world. So it's not only a reverence for God, but it's a sense of, like Isaiah, when Isaiah was confronted with the angel of God, he says, oh no, away from me, I'm a sinner. I can't even look at you, you know this. But when the angel of the Lord touched his lips and purified him, what did he say? When the heavens asked, well, whom shall I send? This crippled guy, this guy that couldn't even stand before the presence of the angel, said, well, I can go. What was the difference? It's this godliness. It's not only acknowledging reverence for God, but actually making yourself available. Not being hindered by the world we're in or the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day you may be having. And lastly, this holiness idea. Holiness is this set aside, set apart, consecrated to God's service, conformed to the will of God. It's a holiness that also it shows us this idea of perseverance. You started well. Max, you started well. Don't give up. I'm just calling out because I'm looking at him. That we started when we had this experience, right? We started because this is the time when we are baptized. It is the sealing. It is the signifying that says, you know, I've been looking into this stuff. I've been following Christ. I've been looking into this, and oh yes, I need to surrender. And we do this. And many of us, that happened a long time ago, right? Holiness is repeating that every day. Every day. Choosing to walk in the Spirit of Christ every day. Consecrated to God's service. And so what is the goal of this prayer that we are to pray for all people? First, the text says, it is good and pleases God our Savior. Why? Why is this good to God? Why do the prayers that we offer for the world, how does that please God? Exactly. Well, yes, yeah, you're right. Because Scripture teaches us that Jesus came to die for who? Whom? For all who will call upon the name of the Lord. For everyone. Exactly. Everyone is. Even the people that you think are way apart. Way apart. So I did this thing because this is a test. There's an idea of testimony at the end here. I give this idea of, I did a lot of work on this. I just trying to publish a paper. I was asked to write something, and they like it. And it was on testimony, but not like how to share the faith kind of testimony. Like, hey, how'd you come to the Lord? Oh, okay. That's good. But, for example, Chuck Colson, who got caught with his fingers in the Watergate, and at the time, he surrendered to Christ. But he went to jail. Got out of jail. Started a prison ministry. Went national. Went international. Started an apologetics radio show. Wrote a bunch of books. Do you think that his testimony shows the bearing of fruit and the advancement of his gospel? A gospel? Yes. So it's good and it pleases God because we are the hands and feet of God. The intentions of God are dispelled in our culture, in us, and through us. Okay? Second, that all people will be saved. We should share in God's desire for all people. So you have every permission on a weekly basis to come into me and say, hey, Jeff, and you can bring out anyone. Do you care for these people? Yeah. Do you care for Hindus? Oh, yeah. I know many. Muslims? Oh, yeah. Buddhist? Yeah. Agnostics? Yeah. How about the young kid that shot my friend right in the face, and he's paralyzed the rest of his life? Yeah. Well, there's a lot of things that we go through, but I have to pray for them. So I'm going to take a second just now. I want you to bow your head. And I want you just to identify. You don't have to pray for them right now. I want you to identify people or persons that you know that you've had an unwillingness to lift up in prayer. So take time. Just think through it right now. Identify those. We should share in God's desire for all people to be saved. Amen. And third, that all people would come to a knowledge of the truth. It suggests that salvation has a cognitive side to it. The absence of a reference to faith is no disparagement of the volitional aspect of conversion. To come to the knowledge of the truth is a synonym for conversion. We should have a desire that everyone has a chance to enter the watery grave of baptism. Because that's the time when sins are forgiven and the Holy Spirit is then, comes in and guides us. Now, how could Paul affirm that God wants all to be saved? Paul responded to this question by presenting three facts concerning God in Christ, verses 5 and 6. He concluded his emphasis with a brief explanation of his role in heralding the message of salvation. There is one God. How many gods? One God. Countering the plethora of gods that were being held by the Ephesians at the time. There's one God. There is one mediator between God and humankind. Who? Jesus. One mediator, not whatever, one mediator. And in doing so, he is linking this monotheism of the Old Testament, you know, because Israel was the only one that had one God, the unpronounced, the tetragrammaton of like, okay, you didn't even say his name. Okay, that concept of one God and one mediator, the mediator comes through. Who did they have? They had a couple. Moses was a mediator, right? But this mediator had one mediator, Jesus. And there was one act that makes divine peace. One act. What was the act? Jesus gave himself up as a ransom. Yes. These words, the testimony given at its proper time, then, are difficult because their connection with the previous words is unclear. The word testimony stands in a loose application to the content of verses 5 and 6. What Paul is saying is that by dying for all mankind in accordance with the divine plan, Christ has borne overwhelmingly convincing witness to God's desire for the salvation of all people. In Christ, he does what Adam could not do. The phrase "in its proper time" suggests that in the development of the divine plan of salvation, the time for demonstrating God's mercy to all humankind has now come. I just love when Ananias says, he's just waiting, he's an older man, he says, and I get to see, and once Jesus is presented to Ananias, he looks upon him and says, well, now my life is over, for I have seen the glory of the one and only. Can you imagine? He's there. This is the Christmas season. Advent is a preparation for the remembering that Jesus already came, that God has sent his son, amen? But it's also a remembrance that he is coming again. He's not abandoned us. And though we might be experiencing terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days, weeks, months, and years, it's okay. It's okay. Paul outlined the special nature of his own ministry in order to prove the validity of praying for the people. Paul had received these offices in order to proclaim the testimony about Jesus to the world. Paul described his appointment involved the work as a herald, somebody that preaches, a herald, an apostle, a teacher. And he made the same assertions as his appointment in 2 Timothy. We'll get to when we get to that book next. As a herald, Paul proclaimed the truth to needy believers. Think about that for us. The term denotes someone with important news to bring, such as announcers at an athletic event, religious festival, or even a political messenger in a royal court. As an apostle, Paul operated with a divine commission. He was commissioned to do so. Paul preceded the introduction of his final office with an emotional outburst, insisting that he was telling the truth. I'm telling the truth in this. He wanted his audience to know that he is recommending Timothy to follow in this. This empathetic statement applies to the work of Paul as teacher to the Gentiles. Now, it's just a fascinating thing to look in church history that because of Paul's boldness and his proclamation of Christ and the fact that he had disciples and he did well in this, the gospel went that direction. And perhaps not east or south or something like that. As a herald and an apostle, Paul was essentially a teacher of the Gentiles. As a teacher, Paul operated in the realm of faith, the subjective response to the gospel, and truth, the objective appropriation of the gospel. It's the head and the heart. Paul's impassioned, his passion was intended to teach the troubled Ephesians that the gospel reaches out for all people, even the Gentiles. And not just for the elite, but for all people. It also certifies that Timothy, as Paul's representative, gave him a standing before a difficult and cantankerous congregation. And, of course, at Southside, we know nothing of this. But could you imagine doing ministry in a church like Southside, but the congregation was more like the Ephesians? So, just to summarize, I want to bring our attention to Paul's words challenge our prayer life in at least three ways. First, we are to pray for who? All people. It is easy to limit the sphere of our concern merely to family, friends, and even a few foes. Our prayers ought to include requests, thanksgivings, and entreaties for friend and foe, committed and uncommitted, prominent and insignificant. Pray for all people. In fact, my challenge to me, myself, and to you, as my brothers and sisters, is I think we should spend more time praying for those that we tend to ignore or even, heaven forbid, don't want to change. Second, the goal of all our prayers is that people come to a personal knowledge of God's saving power. Not just praying for just general things, but that they would know and come to know in the power of the resurrection of Jesus. As we intercede for the sick, needy, confused, and suffering, we must not forget that our ultimate aim is that they experience divine saving power. Amen? Because then it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Do I miss Juan Santana? Yes. But if you were here during his funeral, I think about it. I'm like, are you kidding me? The people that he witnessed to, the people that he shared his life with, this world is a better place because of Juan, even though I miss him. And third, as we pray, we have the confidence that Christ's death has provided the ransom for us. Amen? Christ's death has the potential effect that is worldwide. Our prayers for others can break out of their narrow limits because Christ's death represented God's effort to reach all people. This is how 2 Timothy starts. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I should say, starts. That we would pray. So we need to pray. And we need to not only pray, but pray for the salvation of the world. We need to lift up those who are in authority. And if we want to make a difference in the neighborhood around Southside and those who are in our lives, before we even say anything, before we do anything, are we lifting them up to the Lord for the saving, that they would experience the saving power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. God, I pray right now, we pray as a family. Please help us, Lord. Not be myopic in our prayers or our desires. Help us see the world that we're in from your viewpoint, not from ours. Help us see the needs of the people around us. And even though we don't know everything that we need to know. That's okay, you know. We commit that we will offer up petitions and prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings for those around us. We also commit to you, Lord, that we will seek peace and gentleness as we work on godliness and holiness in our lives. And I pray that you would have your way with us, and that us as a church here at Southside, we would shine brightly the gospel, the good news that your message is for all and is offered to all. Please allow us to be bearers of your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.